If you guys want to turn your Bibles to Acts 3, I think that's where I'm going to start at this morning, but that's not where I planned on being. I planned on being in Acts 4, so we'll get there. So, Father, we open your word to us this morning. We thank you for revealing us your will throughout your word. We thank you for declaring your heart throughout your word. We thank you for ministering to each of us, for teaching each of us, for instructing and equipping each of us as you feel fit, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. So in Acts 3, this is a chapter that, so as Pentecostals, we so often talk about. You know, Peter and John were heading to the temple, and they passed by this guy that has been sitting there, and they saw him there, and he was lame. He couldn't walk. He was lame for over 40 years. And people passed by this guy every single week when they went to the temple. And he was only looking for a handout. He was only looking for an offering. He was looking for a way to get by. And Peter and John, when they passed by, of course, you can read the scriptures, but it says, no, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Amen. And it's so awesome. God still does miracles today. He started out, he did that miracle in that guy, and he leaped to his feet, and he started walking and praising God. And so many people had seen that miracle, and they started following him. And Peter and John, they were quick to realize that, hey, this isn't for us, this is for God. So what did they do? We'll start with 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, so all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him was given him, the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in their ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, and that he may send us Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel to those who follow, as many have spoken and have foretold these days, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What did they do? They took that opportunity of that miracle that happened, that man that was raised up, that leaped to his feet, and they preached the gospel of Jesus. They didn't want to take any of that credit on themselves because they knew they didn't do anything. All they did was they stopped, being led by the Spirit to stop for that man. They passed by him how many times before? Everybody else had passed by them. But they realized, hey, God wants me to speak to this man. And his life was forever changed after that point. Now, here's where I thought I was starting today. So, turning over to Acts 4 now. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in the Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or what name have you done this?" You know, I'm going to stop right here. Caiaphas, give you a little bit of history. Caiaphas was the high priest. And this is the same high priest that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Caiaphas started plotting against him. They did not want to have the name of Jesus spread. So they already knew by what name. They had already heard by what name. And the disciples stood on the word. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and of elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we had Caiaphas here. We had Annas, who was actually Caiaphas's dad that was removed by Roman rule. And Caiaphas was a high priest because of Roman influence. So that was the Romans getting in there trying to make sure that they didn't want the Jews kind of operating on their own. They wanted somebody who was willing to submit to the Roman government. So that's why Caiaphas was in place. And they were both Sadducees, so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And right here, Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, he went right for something that knew was very much controversial amongst themselves. We saw oftentimes where the Sadducees and Pharisees actually pitted themselves against each other, trying to dispute what the scriptures said. And they hated that they saw that the very name of Jesus had that power. Continuing in Acts 13 and 14. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." They didn't try to dispute the miracle, because everybody in that temple knew that that guy was not able to walk for the first 40 years of his life. They didn't try to dispute that. They were trying to come after the name of Jesus. They're trying to silence that name of Jesus. But here they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. You know, look at the kingdom of God. Start out in the Old Testament. God was Israel's king. But Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. So what happened? They chose that they wanted to have a king. And so God told Samuel, "You know what? Go ahead and give them a king according to what they desire." And they chose Saul, who was the tallest one amongst everybody. But that wasn't God's intent. God uses unlikely people to progress his kingdom. So you look at David, who came after Saul. David was not the most likely to be leader, even amongst his family. 1 Samuel 16:17, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." David is the youngest of his entire family. Samuel had Jesse bring all of his sons in front of him. And he passed every one of them by. And God said, "Nope, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him." David was out in the pasture with the sheep. He was tending to the flock. And Samuel goes, "Hey, there's got to be somebody else. Well, I've got my youngest, but what good is he really? I mean, he's not really the most likely or the..." But God anointed him king long before it ever came to pass. Let's look at Gideon. You know, Gideon is in a time where Israel was under heavy suppression by the Midianites. And the Lord appeared to Gideon. Tell him, "Mighty man of valor." Well, guess what? Gideon replies to him. He says to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." But God saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor, not because of his own might, but because of what God can do through him. Even Isaiah, when he was called, the Lord appeared to him. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He realized he wasn't perfect. He was asking, "Why is God wanting to use me? Why am I even the one that matters?" But God used Isaiah quite well. Okay, so that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Well, look at the disciples that Jesus had picked. Start out, tax collector. Now, tax collectors aren't well-liked these days, but they really weren't liked in those days because they didn't just collect the tax that was due. They collected extra and extra for themselves. So, of all people, Jesus chose a tax collector. He picked Judas Iscariot, a zealot. I had to look that up. That's someone who politically wanted to throw the Roman government. That doesn't bid well for dealing with all the Romans in that time either. And you could say that he was a zealot for overthrowing the worldly kingdom too, but that's not somebody we were likely to pick. And we know of at least four, some studies say maybe seven fishermen. And these are not normal people that would get used for much of anything. I mean, think about it. Would somebody use a factory worker today? Would he use a farmer? I mean, look at Peter. Do a study. I love Peter. It's just one of those, you read through the scriptures and you can so relate and you can just see how backwards he was for how God ended up using him. You know, Peter is the one who, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he jumped out of the boat naked and swam to shore. In the garden when Jesus was being arrested, Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, Peter didn't keep his mouth shut. He tried doing things on his own. He denied Jesus three times. But how many know? God restored him and used him. He's made a history of using imperfect people. Look at Paul. Before Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he persecuted the early church. You even had disciples or people or followers of the way that were not comfortable with having Paul around. I mean, even Ananias, when he was told to go find Paul and pray for him to receive his sight, that was a hard thing for him to swallow. And God turned around and used Paul to work mightily after that as well. Let's look at many, even modern biblical leaders, C.H. Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, A.W. Tozer. None of them had formal education. They all started out and God's used them mightily. I didn't tell Pastor Rick I was going to say this, but even Pastor Rick, he's talked many times about when he was first called, he couldn't talk to more than three people without getting nervous, incredibly shaking. But God's used him. So you might be thinking, okay, John, you went to college, though. Yeah, and I've got 2 degrees. Went to school for 5 years, but both of those degrees are both technical in nature, electrical engineering, mechanical engineering. I deal with numbers. I deal with drawings. I deal with numbers. All kinds of technical stuff. Me, speaking in front of people, is not my natural state. But I have the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher, that's able to teach me. He's able to comfort me. He's able to guide me. He's able to use me.
Amen.
It says, where I am weak, God makes me strong. Amen. You didn't even know. Brad's laughing back there because he spoke that word in the prayer room this morning, not even knowing what my sermon was on this morning. Again, just continue to look through the scriptures. You look at Abraham, Elijah, Joseph, Job, Moses, Rahab. None of them were perfect people, and God used them for all kinds of things to further the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26. Let's go ahead and turn there. So starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing, the things that are. You know, I'm just amazed. None of us are perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, we're not it, because it's ran by imperfect people. But we all have a desire, we all have a longing to follow Jesus and let him lead us, let him guide us. Back to Acts 4:13. So they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So they realized that they had been with Jesus. And they had. For 3 years, they had been with Jesus on this earth. They were trained by Jesus throughout that entire time. But they also realized, or they may not have realized it, but they had one just like Jesus with them. They had the Holy Spirit in them. They had the Holy Spirit giving them the words to say. They had the Holy Spirit prompting them they're spending time with Jesus. You know, let me ask you a question. What are you doing to spend time with Jesus? You know, this message may have just been for me as I was preparing it, because it had me longing for more and more spending time with God. One of the things that I realize is I get busy. I get a lot of things going on, and even the last couple of weeks I've just been run down and not hardly able to do a whole lot. And it's had me realizing I want to spend more time with Jesus. And that's okay. God makes us new all the time. He didn't just make us new when we were first saved. He makes us new all the time. Spend time praying. Spend time seeking what He wants for your life. Spend time praising Him, worshiping Him. You know, we sing songs, but it's not just singing songs. It's singing songs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Luke 12, verse 11. Now that when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus told the disciples this long before Acts 4, long before Acts 3, when the disciples had this very thing come upon them. And God was faithful to back that up. God always backs up His promises in the Word. All right, I'm going back to Acts 4 again. So I hope you had your thumb there the whole time. So starting verse 15 now. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, but that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them from now on that they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things for which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So what was the result here? They got an empty threat not to use the name of Jesus anymore. They warned them not to use the name of Jesus because they knew that name had power. They knew that name had the ability to heal people, had the ability to change lives forever after that point. And it still is true today. That name of Jesus is so precious. That name of Jesus we need so much in this day. So they wanted to try to censor him. Does that sound like today at all? Yeah. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, out in California, there was all kinds of hype about a billboard with Greg Laurie on there holding a Bible. Even though you couldn't even see the word Bible on there, you couldn't see a cross on there, it just was a book, but they tried censoring them and tried pulling it down and saying, "No, you can't put that up." So then they made a new billboard and they wouldn't let them put that up either. And it didn't even have anything on there other than information about the event. You know, look at Facebook even. There have been some news lately about employees at Facebook and realizing the censorship they have on anything that's not left-wing stuff. So they want to try to censor all kinds of things about Jesus. They want to censor everything that they can. And there's a group of employees right now even rising up, trying to stand on God's word, trying to stand for what is right. You know, it's no, I didn't even think about this until here last night, but we're getting ready to start that Truth Project here in September. And this book right here, everything in it is 100% true. And that is the foundation for everything that we believe. And with the Truth Project, 1 out of 11 Americans, 9%, have a biblical worldview. They're not living the way, they're not standing for the things that God tells us to stand for. They're compromising, and it's going to be a great series. And it's going to point us all back to where we need to be with looking at things through God's eyes. And you know, it's a time for boldness for us all. Peter and John refused to bend when it came to deciding between man and God. Throughout that entire two chapters that we just went through, they stood on God's word and they did not submit to man. They did not back down when they were confronted by authorities. They did not back down when what Jesus said conflicted with what those others were saying. And they continue to glorify God throughout everything. With some research, I found out there was a test conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. Three lines of varying length were drawn on a card. The students were told to raise their hand when the instructor pointed to the longest line. But 9 of the students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hand with the instructor when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. So they're not going to raise their hand with the longest line, but go with the second longest. So one student was a stooge in this study. The usual reaction was for the stooge was to put his hand up when they pointed to the longest line, but then look around, realize that he was all alone, and then he pulled it back down. This happened 75% of the time, with everyone from students ranging from grade school through high school. The researchers concluded that many would rather follow the flow than stand on their own. You know, we are not popular in this time frame, and we need to take a stand. So many business owners, you see some of them making the news where they're taking a stand, and we're starting to see God honor that with different rulings coming back. Different bakers, different florists, even a funeral home to where they recently, the states are backing them up that a transgendered person can't dress as the opposite sex at the funeral home. So God's backing up people that are standing on his word. So after Peter and John were released from the Sanhedrin, or from the Sadducees and the priests and that, they came back and let their companions know what happened. And they didn't pray for the religious officials to be silenced. They didn't pray for them to have their lives lost. They prayed for boldness and to continue the preaching of the name of Jesus, seeing signs and wonders and healings. And when they prayed that, guess what happened? The place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. How many want that? I sure do. And that's where I would think we are today. So, Father, right now we pray for boldness amongst this congregation. Lord, we pray for your word to sink in deep to us. We pray for that to reach a place that just is solid. For everything that comes out of our mouths is of you. Everything that comes out of our mouths supports your kingdom. Lord, we want to make a stand for what you want us to make a stand for. We want to make a stand on things that will not conflict with what you say that you want us to do. Lord, we believe that your word is completely true. We believe that it has everything to do with you, Jesus. We thank you for fresh boldness that you are already giving us. We thank you for fresh boldness as we leave this building, as we go to different places today, as we go to back to our jobs on Tuesday. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.